All right, well, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you for your wisdom and Lord, the things that you've made available to us. Father, you said your people perish for lack of knowledge, but the reason they lack it and the reason they perish because they lack it is because they've rejected the knowledge that you've made available for them. And so, Father, we know that you have hidden wisdom for us, not from us, but for us. But because it's hidden, Father, it requires some effort on our part to find. You said, Jesus, that for everyone who seeks, they will find. And so, Father, we're here seeking your wisdom, your understanding, your revelation for our lives, Father, that you would reveal things to us tonight in a way, Father, maybe we've never seen them before. Help us understand things in a way, Father, that we've never understood them before. And Holy Spirit, we know that you're here to help us, and we acknowledge you, and we thank you, and we yield to you. And Father, we pray that everything that's said and done in this room will bring you glory and honor tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen and amen and amen. All right, so let's put the title slide back up here. And for those of you who are picking on me because I didn't get the countdown slide right, I did get this one right, and that's the most important. So this is class number 20, and we're going to finish tonight planting the heavens, at least learning about that. We won't finish actually doing it. That's a lifelong pursuit. But exactly what that means and why the word heaven is pluralized so many times in the scriptures. And then I hope we get to the next section, which is kingdom overview. Now, before I go any further, I want to do this right quick, okay? No class next Wednesday. My wife and I go to a minister's conference every year in January, and it's really hard for us to try to travel, you know, any time other than the summer when we're not having discipleship class. But this is the one exception that we make, and so no class on the 21st. That's next Wednesday. Now, we have, let me put this verse up, and I'll swap it over on the camera view. Just to review, and I know some of you are new to the class, and we've been talking about the importance and the power of the Word of God and why God's Word is so necessary for our lives. We live in a world that's filled with deception, confusion, misunderstanding, wrong information, and the Bible says that there is a way of living that seems right, but it leads to death because our enemy, Satan, is a relentless negotiator, but he's also a master deceiver. So to be deceived means to believe something is true that's not true at all. And we know that Satan makes his living by deceiving. One of my favorite Bible teachers, Brother Keith Moore, he will be at the conference, by the way, speaking. He says, if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be. And so did you catch that? If you knew you were deceived, then you wouldn't be. So it's the fact that we think we're right when we're wrong. And there have been times in my life when I thought I was right, and I found out later I was wrong, and it's a very dangerous place to live. And so we have God's Word, and God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. Truth never changes. Truth is not like facts. Facts change. Truth remains the same. Truth's eternal. And the Bible says the entrance of God's Word gives light. Light is the ability to see things as they truly are. Light is the ability to see things as they truly are. I made this statement in a class, morning class yesterday. Life gets a lot easier and a lot more enjoyable when we can see things as they truly are. So the Word of God is absolutely necessary. As a matter of fact, you cannot be a disciple apart from continuing in the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in the Word of God, you'll be my disciples indeed. Okay. So continuing in the Word of God, and by the way, continuing is an action word, right? It's something that we do, is critical to discipleship, because when we really understand what discipleship is all about, it deals with the renewing or the reconditioning of the mind, or more accurately or more specifically, it's the transformation of our understanding, the transformation of the way we see things. And I'm sure you've lived long enough by now to know that not everybody sees things the way you see them. And because there's only one truth, there's only one correct way of seeing things, right? And so we find that in the Word of God. Somebody said that's narrow-minded. Well, you know, broad-minded and all kinds of ideas and all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of approaches has gotten us where we, places we don't want to be and don't want to stay, okay? So the other thing that we see about the Word of God is that the Word of God is living and powerful. It's not like any other book you'll ever read or study. Its words are alive. And the Bible says that, for example, they're health to your flesh and life to those that find them. And we see the Word of God is able to distinguish the difference between the part of you that's spirit, the part of you that's soul, and the part of you that's physical body or flesh. And even the Bible says that the Word of God is able to penetrate all the way to the marrow in your bones, all the way into the marrow of your bones. It's a living and powerful book. You may not understand it, but it understands you. It understands you. The Bible has answers for some of the greatest mysteries in life. One that comes to mind is when the Apostle Paul says he does not understand why he continues to do things that he despises and has such a hard time following through on the good that he knows he needs to do. So again, any person listening to me right now, whether they believe in God or not, can relate to that. And so that's what I mean when I say you may not understand the Bible, but the Bible understands you. So we pursue understanding. And we see in Jesus' disciples that even when they didn't understand something that Jesus said, they didn't turn away and leave him. Now I'm talking about his inner circle. There were a lot of people in John chapter 6 who listened to one of Jesus' sermons, didn't understand it, said it's a hard saying, and they left. And the Bible says they followed him no more. But the disciples were right there later that day, sitting around with Jesus, okay? And the beautiful thing about it is they didn't understand the sermon either, but they knew that he had answers that they didn't have and couldn't find anywhere else. That's what Peter said. Jesus said, "Are y'all going to leave me too?" And Jesus says, "Where would we go? You got the words of life. You got answers that we can't find anywhere else." But they still didn't understand the sermon. But notice the attitude of their heart. And so it's that kind of attitude. The Bible says, according to your longing to understand, God reveals things and shows things to us. And I think that's one of the things that makes this class such a unique class. And I'm gonna even use this word, a special class. Because for the most part, people who tune into this class or come to join, be a part of this class, are people who are leaning into the things of God. People who are leaning into the things of God. In the book of Acts, we see that it was actually the Apostle Paul. He was teaching, and it had gotten really, really late. I think like midnight, okay? It may have been after midnight. And there was this young man who was sitting in the windows. They were in an upper room. There was no HVAC systems in those days, right? And he was sitting in the window, I imagine, because it was cool and it was a place to sit. But he fell asleep and fell out of the window and hit the ground really hard and died, okay? But the Apostle Paul went down, laid up on top of him, and raised him from the dead. Now, here's the point. If the young man had been leaning in and fell asleep, well, he had just fell into the floor and embarrassed himself. But because he was leaning out and fell asleep, it was catastrophic. Are you following me? So what's the point? The point is, even if you don't understand, keep leaning in, right? Keep leaning in. I believe your presence in this room tonight is evidence that you're leaning into the things of God. Some of you maybe still aren't even sure about this whole God thing, but you're going to, came here tonight to kick the tires. And so thank God for you. Amen. Lean into these things, because it's only in the leaning in that your eyes are open to them. It's only in the willingness to search and seek and go after and pursue that you find. Amen. And the Bible says God's a rewarder of those, Hebrews 11:6. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That word diligence means a lot of things. One of them is to continue after an interruption. So sometimes our walk with God is in fits and jerks. Do you understand what I mean by that? Starts and stops. It's kind of like if you look at the stock market over the last 100 years. It's always gone up, but it's gone up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down, right? And obviously we're trying to get some of those valleys reduced so that the lows aren't too low, amen? But nonetheless, that's diligently seeking God. If you go a few days without doing it, just jump right back in the saddle and keep going, amen? And consistency is the key, and it's something that's established in our lives over time. So the importance of the power of the Word of God. We're in this first verse that we're going to look at tonight was one of the last verses we looked at last week. And it says this, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He's saying that I, God, has put his words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. And so what's the purpose? What is God trying to accomplish by putting his words in your mouth and then covering you, putting his hand upon your life? So that he may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Now, I'm not going to go back through the whole teaching, but in four chapters later in Isaiah, Isaiah 55, we see that God, well, it might just be quicker for me to read it instead of try to fumble through it, okay? So let's back up here. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is another of several connections in the Word of God between how we think in our heart and how we behave in our outward lives. And we can't just try to get rid of bad behavior without allowing the Lord to help us deal with the internal contamination of our heart and the wrong thinking and understanding in our heart that's constantly producing the wrong behavior or the bad fruit, if you will, in our lives. From the heart spring forth the issues of life. What's really broken in us is inward that keeps surfacing outwardly, okay? And as many times we're trying to fix the outward problems, behavioral issues, addiction, what have you, okay, without ever addressing the inward part. This may be the silliest thing I do all night, but you can't just stick your hand down your throat and do that yourself. In other words, you've got to have God to help you with those inward things, with those matters of the heart. So he says you got to forsake your way, but also the thoughts or the thinking that's underlying. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Aren't you glad that God will abundantly pardon? We didn't mention this last week, but do you remember when Peter was feeling, you know, all big and bold, like he was going to impress Jesus, and he says, how many times a day should I forgive my brother for the same offense against me? And he says, seven times, like he was really stretching it out there at this astronomical number. And Jesus looked at him. Anybody remember what Jesus said? Seven times 70. So not just seven times, but 490 times. 490 times forgive the same brother for the same offense in a single day. What in the world, right? Okay, but now watch this, though. That would be abundant pardon, right? Okay, well, that's what God is expecting from us. How much more? How much more? Now, again, the danger of this, though, seek the Lord while he may be found, is if you have to ask God to forgive you for the same thing 490 times in a day, somewhere around 15, you're going to get tired of asking. You follow me? So it's because of the toll that it takes upon our heart. But our God, he abundantly pardons. Then God's still speaking, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So again, we see this issue where if we're ever going to live like God created us to live, we're going to have to think the way God created us to think. Yes, 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 I can't say that enough. It's the target, the bullseye, if you will, of discipleship class. If you want to make progress and growth and development in your life, let the Lord help you with the part of you the Bible calls your understanding, how you see things, okay? Because how you see things, how you respond to things. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord, for as, now here's the example the Lord gives us, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud. So we're talking about precipitation, what it's been doing most of the day today, right? Or at least since lunch. That it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Okay? So what is God saying here? He's saying that, you know, like the heavens are higher than the earth, but the precipitation comes from a higher place to the lower place. So shall my word be. His words come down from heaven to us. Amen. Thank God for that. I don't think any of us really can fathom how lost we would be if God hadn't chosen to speak to us and even provide and preserve for us what we call the Holy Bible. So his word comes down, but notice that phrase, it shall not return to me. Now remember, this is chapter 55. chapter 51 comes before chapter 55, and in chapter 51, he's talking about him putting his words in our mouth to plant the heavens. Him putting his word in our mouth to plant the heavens. And so what happens when the rain comes down, it's taken in by the plant life, it's then released back into the atmosphere, and it's that process. There's a passage, I think it's in Jeremiah, that says, a stump can look dead, but just at the scent of water, it'll start to react. Just smelling water will cause a reaction in what looked to be something dead. So as the earth takes in the rain, absorbs it, processes it, and releases it, this is what causes seed reaction. This is what causes plants to grow and bud and so forth and so on. There's some videos we need 72 weeks to do everything that I would want to do in this, and then I'd need another 36, 108. But there's a place where it was just desert for, I don't know, for years and years and years and years and years, and you think just desolate. And then it got this crazy rain on it. Next thing you know, everything that looked so dry and desolate and just parched, all of a sudden, it starts to sprout up and grow. And that's the power of rain. But God says that if we can understand that concept about precipitation, then he said his word works in the same way, right? His word comes down from heaven, but it will not go back to him empty. It will not go back to him without accomplishing something, without prospering in the thing for which he sent it to prosper. Yes, no, maybe. Listen, I'm kind of falling into rhythm. I'm on a roll tonight, but I don't want to lull you to sleep with a monotone voice, okay? Yes, no, maybe. You got this? Yes. All right. So we're not plants. We're trees. The Bible refers to us metaphorically as trees, okay? But in the same way, we have to take the word of God that came down from him to us and return it back to him. So the word won't return void, but it's got to be returned. Amen. And we return it by speaking. We return it by speaking. If the word of God is a sword, you swing it by speaking. If the word of God is seed, you plant it by speaking. If the word of God is light, you shine it by speaking, right? Okay, now, so let's go back to it. So God says that he's put his words in your mouth, covered you with the shadow of his hand, that he may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. So we see then that the heavens, and we'll explain more about this. This sounds so bizarre to some of you, I would imagine. But the heavens must be planted from our side. Remember, our Father who art in heaven. So he's in heaven. Where are we? We're on the earth, okay? So he's speaking from heaven to the earth. We're on the earth. We got to take what he said and speak it back. It's not that God forgot what he said, amen? But there is a loop that has to be connected there for the word of God and the power that resides within it to be released into our lives for our benefit and our Father's glory. Okay? Now, if you notice, the word is heavens plural. Heavens plural. Plural meaning more than one. And this is extremely important to understand. Now, you may have noticed this before in reading the Bible, but maybe not. We see that many times it's not heaven singular, but it's heavens plural. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, most obviously, in the beginning, God created the heavens. See, there's an S there, and the earth, the heavens and the earth. So when we talk about these multiple heavens, and there's a lot here. We're going to try to condense some of it, and we commented on a little bit of it last week. But what we see is that there are actually three heavens. And I put this drawing up. Let me scoot it over so people online can see it. Obviously, you have the earth in the center there. And then the atmosphere around the earth would be the first or the lower heaven, sometimes referred to as the lower heaven. And then we have what we would call outer space, okay? And that would be number two, if you will, the second heaven. And then the third heaven is what we often think of as heaven. It's where I got a lot of family members and loved ones. I'm sure you do as well. And we also see, and I'll show this to you in a moment, it's also now where paradise is. Now, paradise hasn't always been located in the third heaven. Paradise was once Abraham's bosom. It was a holding place where the righteous dead went until Jesus died on the cross. And then when he went to the belly of the earth, he preached to these people. And many of them, I can't imagine any of them saying no, right, received his message and were relocated then to the third heaven where the throne of God is. That's important. But the amazing thing, if you read Matthew, you see a lot of those people were seen walking. People have been dead for years. They were seen alive and well walking the streets of Jerusalem on that first Easter morning. Now, I don't believe they stayed here, but the Bible really doesn't give us, it just kind of punches us, you know, in our happy place with that and then never says any more else about it. But anyway, that's I'm explaining the drawing more than anything. I'll come back and fill in with some verses, okay? Now, if you'll notice that area around the earth, the atmosphere around the earth of the lower heavens, this, and I'll show you the verses, just let me try to give you an overview if I could. This is where devils and demons operate. Jesus identified Satan as the prince of the power of the air. And let me make this clear, and I'm not trying to treat you like kindergartners, okay? This doesn't mean you can get in a rocket ship and crash land in heaven, okay? Remember, everything we can see naturally, physically, came from a realm that we cannot see, okay? Now, the other thing that you have to understand here is represented in this. The higher place communicates more than altitude. The higher place, it also communicates authority. So the reason Satan is, and the devils and demons, even fallen angels that left heaven with him, the reason that they try and are trying to operate in the lower atmosphere is they're above the earth and they're trying to influence what happens and what's taking place on the earth. Yes? This is more than just interesting and fascinating, okay? It's something that we absolutely positively must understand if we're going to be effective in utilizing the Word of God for the purpose that it's been given to us. Amen? The Bible, listen to me. I know some of you weren't here for these classes, okay? The Bible's more than just a book of information, okay? It's a sword. It's seed. It's living and powerful. And remember, those who were still like spiritual babies, Hebrews 5, they were still like spiritual babies, not because they had no knowledge of the Bible, but because they had no skill. The Bible says they were unskilled in the Word of God. So if we're going to grow and develop in the things of God, we've got to grow in more than just knowledge, okay? We've got to grow in our ability to take the Word of God and use it as a weapon, use it as a tool, use it as a seed, amen, so that the purposes for which God sent it can be accomplished and prosper in our lives, in the world around us, and in the lives of other people, amen? See, this is one of the reasons. There's two big things. We every year I write a letter to people who've donated, paid tithes or offerings to the church, and I finished that letter today. And Jesus identified the Holy Spirit as another helper. He said, "I will pray the Father to give you another helper." Okay. Well, if I have another water bottle, that means I've got at least one. Another one means more than one, right? So another helper, we know, of course, that Jesus is the first helper that we've been given, and now the Holy Spirit is another helper. Now, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He's in heaven pleading our case on our behalf, advocating for us, interceding for us. Holy Spirit's on the earth. You're born again, He's in you, and He's also advocating for you and helping you. So do you see this internal work that needs to be accomplished in our lives, ongoing, renewing, reconditioning of the mind and understanding? The Holy Word of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God work together to affect that transformation inside of us. But we got to cooperate with them. Are you following me? We can't resist them or ignore them or deny them. Amen. It's not going to help us or benefit us in any way, all right? So, praise God, I was going somewhere. Let me get a cup of water, a drink of water. I went too far from the main point to find my way back. Amen. The Holy Spirit will help me. We'll just do this and come back if we have to, okay? Praise the name of the living God. So the idea is, thank you, Holy Spirit. So to utilize then the Word of God, we're not just talking about a book. Jesus is the Word of God. We're talking about the eternal living Son of God. And just to look at this as a book of information is to limit its ability to produce results in your life. Listen to me. There's nothing the Word of God can, let me say another way. There's nothing that Jesus can do that the Word of God cannot do in your life. We got to see them as the same. The books, it's not a book, it's a person. Amen. It's living and powerful. I know that's kind of freaked some people out. You weren't here for that class, maybe. If you were, let's review it. Why is Jesus the Word made flesh? He's a living, breathing expression of the divine intelligence. Amen. If I got a thought in my head I'm trying to get in yours, I use words to convey, like a conveyor belt, put a package on it, and you move it to one place to the other. So if I'm trying to convey a thought from my head into your head or from my heart into your heart, I'm going to use words to convey it, right? And so when the Bible says Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, John chapter 1, he's a living, breathing expression of the divine intelligence, so much so that John 14 says, if you've seen Jesus, you have seen the Father, you've seen God. Amen. So this is what we're talking about, utilizing and developing skill. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So we've got to develop some skill in these areas. Skillfully, remember, rightly dividing, skillfully applying the Word of God. And most, listen to me, I'm not trying to offend you. Some of you may have never heard this before. Some of you may have. Some of you may have rolled your eyes at it the first time you heard it, and you may be rolling your eyes at it now. I don't know. But I'm telling you right now, there's going to be a lot of things. The Lord told me something very powerful. And, sometimes, maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think so. You know, we talk about when we get to heaven, we're going to ask God this question, right?
Yeah. Man, I get to heaven, I want to ask God.
I was dealing with some things, kind of having a little pity party, if you want to know the truth about it. There's some things that didn't turn out the way I thought they should have turned out. I'm get to heaven one day, I'm going to have to ask you, you have to have a little conversation about this. You know what he told me? Just clear as a bell. He said, there's no question you would ask me on that day that I will not answer you chapter and verse from the Bible you have right now. Yep. There's no question you'll ask him one day in heaven that he will not answer you chapter and verse from the Bible you have right now. See, the disciples were all like, why couldn't we cast him out? Jesus, we tried to cast that devil out and that devil wouldn't come on, we cast him out. Jesus said, cause of your unbelief. Well, they didn't want to hear that. You know what I'm saying? It's like we're trying to blame it on somebody else or something else or whatever. Right? They thought they had this really, they were expecting Jesus to go, well, bless your darling heart. Just some things here you just never will understand. You just have to, God's trying to teach you a lesson through failure. And it's, no, none of that. None of that. We come up with all these crazy cockamamie answers to stuff. So like, I'm going to ask God. Man, I'm getting him. I don't want to ask God about this. He's going to quote chapter and verse to you from the Bible you've had your whole life, some of you, right? And what's really going to be bad is when you ain't even read that book in the Bible, right? It's like, you think you're going to stump God with a question and he's going to give you an answer from a Bible you've had that you've never read. Hello, right? You see what I'm saying? Okay, so this is the power of the Word of God. And listen to me, I don't think we get to heaven. I don't think anybody's going to be remembering any of those questions anyway. But I'm just, are you following me? Maybe so, maybe not. But praise God. All right. So you kind of see the lay of the land here. And so when we say, like if you work for a company, your supervisor would be someone who is over you. And then that person has a supervisor over them. And sometimes that's represented by what floor of the building. Usually the executive offices are in the top floor, and the chief executive officer has the corner office on the top floor in the pen. You follow what I'm saying? Yes? Okay. So in this is what he's talking about here. So the devil's trying to control what's going on the earth by dominating the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. He's the prince of the power of the air. So let me give you an example. Jesus is going to cast a legion of demons out of a man. Y'all remember this? He was in a place called Gadara. And this man had a name. They called him the maniac of Gadara, right? And he was possessed with a legion of demons. And he terrorized that whole area. And people tried to chain him. And it's just a pitiful, pitiful thing. Run around naked. It's just horrible. And so Jesus was going to set this man free. Anybody remember what happened when Jesus started getting close to Gadara? Storm about wiped him out. A destructive weather pattern tried to sink Jesus and the disciples. See, again, that's Satan is controlling that. Remember, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Yes, maybe. Yes, you remember that class? Okay. And so if Jesus is rebuking a storm and that storm came from his Father, then Jesus is rebuking his Father. And that never happened, never will happen. All right. So it was a work of Satan controlling the atmosphere, trying to prevent Jesus from breaking down a major stronghold that he'd established in that area by these demons in this man. Am I getting too far out for you? Okay. So, of course, Jesus steps foot on the soil there, gets out the boat, steps his foot. The man starts crying out, or the demons in the man start crying out up in the hills for the Son of God to have mercy on them. Right, miss? Spirit things are real, folks. I'm just telling you. All right. Now, let's go through. We'll back up now from this drawing, and we'll establish a few verses. All right. So this is one of my favorites related to this topic. Okay, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. It said, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens," you following along at home? "Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, but how much less this temple which I have built." Okay? Now, this is my simple takeaway. You might want to write this down because you don't ever need to forget it. Okay? The heaven over you has a heaven over it. Okay? Woo, thank you, Jesus. The heaven over you has a heaven over it. What does that mean? It means the earth's atmosphere is not the top floor. That's not where all the authority resides. Are you following me? The devil does have authority, but the authority he has did not come from God. It's authority that he has stolen from mankind. What's the word? Big word like mayonnaise. He's absconded. Amen. Let me try to give an earthly example of that, okay? Saddam Hussein was feared by most all Iraqis, okay? I mean, what this man did to people is hard to even comprehend. The torture and the torment. I don't want to get too far down that road, but one of his favorite punishments was tie people's hands and feet and push them off of 5-story buildings. And what he tried to do was figure out the right height where it wouldn't actually kill him, it would just be a slow death. I mean, this man was, when I say cruel, he ruled, terrible is not the word, and I could go deeper, but I won't. But the point I'm trying to make, though, is this. When he no longer had all those people under his thumb, remember him when they found him in that hole in the ground? Are you following what I'm saying? So he derived that authority through terror and by taking that authority from the people he ruled over. And so that is how Satan, let me see if I can say it another way. What if when the sun rose on planet Earth tomorrow, not a single human being alive on planet Earth listened to or gave in to anything the devil suggested or tempted them to do? He couldn't do anything. His hands would be tied, right? Okay. So that's how he derives the authority. God gave authority over this planet to mankind. And Adam surrendered that authority, yielded that authority when he bowed his knee to the devil and turned his back on God. But the good news, the heaven over you has a heaven over it, meaning Satan has authority not from God in this lower atmosphere, but God is seated in the third heaven over and above the earth's atmosphere. So the heaven of earth's atmosphere, in order to rule the earth, you must rule the lower heaven over the earth. Over, again, is speaking of more than altitude. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Are you getting anything out of this? You enjoying this? Everything okay so far? We're going to bring this home now to a practical application. So Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, it says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. So again, heaven over you has a heaven over it. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. This is another fascinating passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the, there it is, third heaven. Now, if you're not familiar with this, the Apostle Paul is talking about himself. A lot of people, I being one of them, believe that when this happened was when Paul was stoned to death. Okay? So he had an out-of-body experience or a near-death experience. But look at this, and I'm going to go way, way, way back in the classes now, back in the archives, praise God. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they became aware of their body. Before they sinned, they were so spiritually aware, they didn't realize they had a physical body. That seems very hard for us to comprehend, because look at how far we've fallen in that now you've got people who know they're a physical body, but don't understand, or that they have a physical, they don't understand that they are a spirit, or that they even have a spirit, right? You follow me? So it's a complete turning from so spiritually aware that we didn't know we had a body. Now we become so body aware that we don't know we have a spirit. Are you seeing this? Okay. And so if you hadn't figured this out by now, the greatest threat to your destiny and the fulfillment of your purpose in our Father's kingdom is not the devil. It's your own flesh. It's your own body. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things that the devil tries to take advantage of in our lives. And thank God there's coming a day when this body will receive the same salvation that our born-again spirit, rather, has already received, and that it will become a glorified body. Amen? This mortal shall put on immortality. Thank God. One day, like I said this way, you have a treasure, your born-again spirit, in an earthen vessel, your physical body. There's coming a day when you will have a body comparable to the born-again spirit that's already in this one made from dust. Are you following me? Okay. But the good news is, Paul in heaven, he didn't know if his body made the trip or not. That's how unaware he was and how... See, when God... All right. Man, just so much. I get wild-eyed about it, right? Okay. So... remember, we were created in the image and likeness of God. God said, let us create man in our image, us in our plural pronouns, right? Yes? Okay. And so when God created us in his image and likeness, he created us a three yet one being. God is three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? And yet he's one. You are three. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, yet you're one. Okay? Now, you realize God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have never had a disagreement. They are a fine-tuned, well-oiled machine. They work together in perfect harmony and oneness and unity. And that's the way God created us. He never intended for your physical body, your flesh, to overrule your spirit. He never created you for your emotions to dictate your choices. You follow me? Because, so obviously, something is out of whack. You use that expression at your house. I mean, something's out of whack here, right? Something's gone wackadoo here. What's going on? Well, sin brought chaos to the triune man. Sin brought chaos to the triune man. And so what's happening? God is restoring that peace and oneness to the triune man. And that's what Paul's experiencing here. So much so that he doesn't know if his body made the trip or not. It's because his spirit, soul, and body in heaven are not in conflict with one another. They're in harmony the way God intended for your spirit, soul, and body to be, right? And we're trekking towards that. See, we got the major part taken care of. That's the spirit. God did that. Now he's trying to bring our understanding into alignment with what he's already done in our spirit. And once the spirit and the soul are in alignment with one another, the flesh just falls into line. Okay. But the more your understanding aligns with your flesh, the more probable it's going to be that your flesh overrides your spirit. And that's not what we want to do anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So, such a one was caught up to heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay, this is where I make a really quick recommendation and move on. And rarely does Pastor Mark make book recommendations, but I recommend to you, it's a book that changed my life. I do not use those words lightly. It's a book by Pastor John Burke called Imagine Heaven. Imagine Heaven. And the book is about 1,000 different near-death experiences. He either read, studied, interviewed these men and women, and it is of utmost fascinating. So I could talk about that book for a long time tonight, but I won't do that. We've got other fish to fry. But this is what happened to the Apostle Paul. Now notice, though, that Paul saw things that he was told not to tell about. Okay. Now, I don't know what that is. I'm curious and want to know, but again, if he was told not to say it, then he's not going to say it. Brother Jesse Duplantis had a similar experience. He also went to heaven, and he shared some things about this many years ago. And there's a personal connection there with me on a spiritual encounter that I had he had witnessed some things that, well, praise God. So my grandfather, he and I were very close, and my grandfather was not a godly man. Let's just leave it at that, okay? He was pretty rough and didn't get born again until he was 65 years old. And when I say wicked, I mean, he did some wicked things, okay? He got born again. He, like, for instance, when my brother first started ministering, he and my grandmother, they were like our biggest fans. They bought us matching suits. Okay, I'm sure there's pictures somewhere, but you won't see them. Amen. And I need to find some of those. But anyway, praise God. I try not to get emotional and try not to think people I'm crazy or whatever. But many years after my grandfather was in heaven, I had an experience with him. And I don't have to say it other than this, but he talked to me. I always felt. My Mimi, his wife, my grandmother, my mother's mother, my mother's father that we're talking about now, she was a part of this church. She even attended this church before she passed. She went to sleep one night here and woke up in heaven. And that's basically what happened to my grandfather. When I say a wicked man, redeemed though, his tithe check was sitting on his chest of drawers, amen, waiting to be dropped into the offering on Sunday. My grandfather was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. I remember his garb hanging on their back, enclosed porch. But the church we attended, I remember when the first black family joined our church, and he was, if not the first, in the first three or four people who went and welcomed them into our congregations. God radically changed his life. But he told me some things, very encouraging things. And one of the things he told me, he says, I've been listening to you preach. And I know it sounds odd, but, you know, the Bible says they join a great cloud of witnesses. And so he said, I've been listening to you preach. And the last thing he told me, and he was hugging me from behind, and he was talking in my ear. He said, heaven's a beautiful place. He said, I can't wait for you to see the flowers. Can't wait for you to see the flowers. Now, again, that right there in and of itself is enough for me to think I just ate too much pizza or something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, what's going on here, okay? Because that would, like, be, you just have to know my grandfather, okay? Like he would run over squirrels on purpose in his truck and eat them, okay? I mean, he ain't interested in no flowers. One my next door, true story, I'm telling you a true story. We was going hunting, I was asleep. I hunted all day. My grandfather never loaded a gun. I went for my Mimi's lunch and spent time with my grandfather, right? We got back to the truck that night. All right, boys, unload your guns. And I was trying not to, you know, I wasn't killing, I care nothing about it, right? And he, unload your guns, son. I'm like, I never loaded it, Paw Paw. It's loaded. And busted, right? Anyway, but we were sleeping in the truck, me and my brothers, you know, before daylight. All of a sudden, he blew the horn, swerving all over the place, and he ran down a squirrel. He said, make sure he's dead, boy, before you throw him in the back of the truck, you know. And then the next door neighbor, I'm telling you a true story. Next door neighbor, she come running over in a panic in my grandfather's house. She goes, a squirrel's tearing up my house, squirrel inside. My grandfather, he put on a cotton glove. Now, what in the world was he thinking? Cotton glove. And he grabs the squirrel, and he carries it outside. And right before he let it go, when he released that pressure off, that thing turned around and bit all the way through his thumb. And it wouldn't let go. And so he choked it to death. So again, this is not a man who's going to talk about beautiful flowers. You follow what I'm saying? He chokes the squirrel to death, all right? Cuts his head off, sends it to wherever you got to send it to make sure it doesn't have rabies. Cleaned it, put it in the freezer to wait and hear back, okay? And so the whole joke, and it's a true story, the whole joke is, hunted all year, only killed two squirrels, ran over one that never fired a shot, right? Ran over one with the truck, choked another one to death. It's like something you'd read in Reader's Digest, but it's a true story, okay? But he, the fact that he would just say that, right? So, now again, you know, the devil comes to try to make you question and doubt and all stuff. Well, it was many years later. Jesse Duplantis, if you've ever read his book, Close Encounters of the God Kind, and he talks about a lot of the supernatural things he experienced in his life. And one of the things that he talks about was when the Lord took him to heaven and the things that he saw there. And so we're watching this at youth camp with our youth department. And it came to this part where he's talking about the flowers in heaven. And he said that when you walk past a flower, it turns with you like this so that you always see it's open. Amen. All right. So what exactly, I said I'll say this about, the Lord allowed Jesse to share some things about 2 years ago that he's never shared about that experience. And so, you know, I'm trying to give you a modern day example of this. Don't roll your eyes. Don't, amen. If you're not sure about something, put it on a shelf. Don't kick it out the back door. Are you following me? Amen. Okay. Amen. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so what we're finding out, and I know in my heart and I know from statistics and research that there are people listening to me right now, either in this room, online, or both, that you've had these kinds of near-death experiences. Yep, see some hands being raised. Is that you? Yeah. So it's way more common even here of late, and I believe it's the mercy of God trying to wake people up. Hashtag heaven's real. Okay. All right. Now, yes, it is. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. So he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So the three heavens, let's just try to simplify this. Amen. I appreciate you letting me kind of ramble a little bit there. You got the lower heaven or the atmospheric heaven. That's number one. Number two, the planetary heaven or what we might call outer space. And then number three is third heaven or paradise or what we think of as heaven. Now, just one more confirmation, Luke 23 and 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And if you're not familiar with this verse, he's talking to the thief on the cross beside him. Okay. All right, let's go here. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the, and there it is again, the paradise of God. Now, let's try to get a practical understanding here. And we're going to go back to the old, or first covenant, first testament. And that's Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. And we'll begin at verse number 12. Daniel 10 and verse number 12. Then he said to me, and he is an angel, okay? Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words, there we go now, were heard, and I have come because we felt sorry for you. Is that what it says? I have come because you just have such a big problem that you needed some help with. Is that why I came? Did he have a problem? Yes. Did he need some help? Yes. But did he? There's a lot of people who have problems, right? Why did the angel come? He came because of words. He came because of words. Okay? Now listen, there's some people say, well, you know, it's not how it works in the real world. Says who? Says who? This is how it works. God's trying to show us how things work here, okay? I came because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So now what's going on? Let's back up. Daniel taken slave as a young Jewish boy and was raised in Babylon and spirit of excellence within him. And you know his story, lion's den, all these things going on in his life. Well, there were some things that he read in the scriptures concerning God's people that he felt like should have already taken place. And he's looking for answers. Somebody say answers. He's looking for answers. And so he decides to fast. And this is where, if you've ever heard the expression of Daniel fast, he decided to fast. And he was basically going to eat unseasoned vegetables and water. And so I know a lot of people today, I mean, there's even like, you can buy Daniel fast cookbooks and stuff. That, you're missing the point. Please hear me, okay? The only reason he was going to eat anything or drink anything at all is because he was going to fast until he got an answer, if it took 5 years. You follow what I'm saying here, okay? So those of you who have stuck out a Daniel fast for 21 days, you better be glad that it wasn't 38 days or something. Just because it had been a Daniel fast, it'd be 38 days, okay? So he is praying and fasting for 21 days. What's happening, quote unquote, behind the scenes, or most importantly, what's happening in the heavenlies, is that the day Daniel asked, an angel left heaven with his answer. But he met a roadblock at the lower atmosphere of the earth. This is where demonic spirits engaged him and tried to prevent him from breaking through with Daniel's answer. And from this passage, we see so many things. First of all, let's go back to it now that you know the backstory. I probably should have led with that, okay? Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand. The first day. Not, well, we're going to see if Daniel pray a few more days about it before we do. No, first day. First day. So if Daniel set things in motion the first day he prayed, how much more you and me now in this new system, this new covenant, right? And then we see that he humbled himself before his God. His words were heard. And I've come because of your words. All right, I emphasized that a moment ago. Can't emphasize it enough. So if he left the first day with the answer, why did it take 21 days for him to get the answer? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So what we see from this is that there are rank and file demons and devils in the lower atmosphere. And that there's organization. Are you following me? There's organization here. There's some that are over certain regions. Let's go back to Gadara. There was a really big stronghold there that I think was using Rome as a puppet in some ways. Okay? History tells us that all those pigs that were up there were being raised to feed the Roman army, because Jewish people didn't eat pigs. Are you following me? All right. Probably giving you way more details than you need here, but amen. But do you see how there's established area of great resistance that devils and demons are comfortable in those areas? They've established a stronghold. They've established a pocket of territory, if you will, a base of operations, however many different ways do you want me to say it? All right. Jesus went to interrupt that. And remember, they begged him not to punish them before their time. Do you remember that? Have you read that story? Read it. I say story, so an account of what went down there. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, we know Michael's an archangel, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. All right? Now, he gives Daniel the whole answer, but let's go now to chapter 10, same chapter, verse 20. Then he said, "Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." All right. So now that the angel from heaven, third heaven, has broken through the first heaven into the lower atmosphere surrounding the earth, got the answer to Daniel. Now they're going to try to keep him from making his way back to the third heaven. He had to fight to get here, and he's got to fight to get back. Are you seeing this? And so now he's saying that it's the kings of Persia, the prince of Persia, the kings of Persia, and now the prince of Greece is going to join in, and we've got to fight to get back through. Somebody say war in the heavenlies. Say it's war in the heavenlies. There's spiritual warfare taking place here. And notice what is influencing and affecting this. Our words, Daniel's words, are affecting this spiritual battle. Okay? Now, a lot of people read this and teach and preach it as if nothing has changed. But my brother, my sister, Jesus has changed everything. And so we go to John, the first chapter. And again, I want to teach on all this, but you know, Andrew was sitting under the tree. "Come and see, we found the Messiah." He's like, you know, "Where is he from?" "He's from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see for yourself." Jesus comes to him, and he says to him, he says, "When you were sitting under the fig tree earlier today, I saw you." And Andrew is like, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, how many of you have like little inside things that you know about and somebody else knows about, but maybe everybody around you doesn't know about? Okay. Again, personal story, if you would allow me the opportunity. I struggled with some really important decisions in my life. And one was go to Bible school, not go to Bible school. I had every intention of going to Bible college. So much so that I turned down academic scholarships to UAB because I wasn't going to UAB. I was going. And the Lord, you know, intervened in my life. And so long story short, I wound up going to UAB, but just because I knew I needed to further my education. And I took communications and social work because they don't teach Bible at UAB. I'm sure I'd want to learn it from any of those professors anyway, but praise God. No offense, I had some great professors, but also had some very heathen, worldly people. All right. And so in those days, UAB operated on a quarter system, not semesters, but quarters. And so classes were 2 hours long. And a lot of times the teacher, a professor would give us an exam. If we had an exam, they'd give us an exam in the first part of the class, and then once you finished the exam, you could leave. Okay? But every now and then you'd have a professor that after everybody finished the exam, they would have class, and that was the case. So I finished my exam, and I pulled my Bible out of my book bag, and I was reading in John chapter 15. And you have to understand, I felt like I was not doing what the Lord wanted me to do, but I didn't know what he wanted me to do, so I was doing what I knew to do. And, of course, I know now, college for me, I thank God for what I learned in college, but college was a time that I needed to grow up. And I learned in my years at college that I was capable of a lot more than I realized I was capable of. That I had potential to do more than what I thought I could do. There's a lot of intangible things that the Lord used my time at UAB to help me with. And again, that's another long story. But at that moment in time, I couldn't see all that. I could just see that I'm stuck in a university and I feel like I'm called to preach. I'm not bragging when I say this. I went to work at Chick-fil-A when I was 16 years old. My wife, we were dating. She worked at Chick-fil-A as well. They were already sending us to open stores. I mean, I could have had my own Chick-fil-A. I mean, I'm not doing that. I'm called to preach, you know. And so little did I know I could have done both, but that's neither here nor there, okay? Sometimes just be ignorant, you know. But the Lord knew my heart, right? I wasn't going to be distracted was where I was on that. And so I felt like I was being distracted, and I didn't really understand the full plan of God. And so I'm sitting there in this class, and I'm reading John the 15th chapter, and it's talking about bringing forth fruit, and fruit glorifying God, and Father God's glorified. Jesus said, my Father's glorified when you bear much fruit, and you'll bear fruit that remains. And dude, something just snapped in me, and I started crying, you know, as people trying to finish their test. I started crying. You know, I'm like, man, Lord, you know my heart. I mean, I feel like I'm missing you sitting here. And I said these words to him. I said, Lord, all I want to do is bring forth fruit that will remain. That's it, right? Cry in my heart sitting there in that class that day waiting for everybody else to finish their exam. Okay. That night, not 6 weeks, that night, I went to a camp meeting service where a man named Jesse Duplantis, if I mentioned him once, a lot of people think he's a nut or a faker. You don't know that man if you think he is. Everybody talks about money, 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 okay? He was audited by the IRS, and he actually had paid too many taxes. And this has been, I don't know, 15 years ago, that man had given $300 million to the work of the kingdom. Please don't judge people you don't know anything about, okay? Please don't, okay? And you don't know what God's... I mean, God told a man to lay naked and cook his food over poop, right, to make a point. So you never know what God's trying to show the body of Christ. And if you learn anything from Jesse Duplantis, you learn that God wants his people to prosper so that his covenant can be established in all the earth. Anyway, I'm at a service that night, okay? And he walks to the end of my aisle and he looks down at me and he says, you, come here. And I'm like, you, come here. Get up. I walk out in the middle of the aisle. Jesse Duplantis is about this tall, okay? He does, sometimes he does it over the microphone. He doesn't do it over the microphone because there were some personal things that he said to me from the Lord, things that I remember to this day. And even use like, Lord, am I still making progress in these areas? Because I know that you sent your man, the man of God, to talk to me about this, right? And so he says these things to me, right? Then he pulls the microphone back up and he goes to lay his hand on my chest. And his hand gets about this far from my chest. And he pulls it back and he says, the Lord told me to tell you, you will bring forth fruit and it will remain.
Amen.
Wow. Okay. So, get chill bumps every time, right? Now, why am I telling that story? Something like that happened with Andrew. I don't know what. Something between Andrew and God. So, because when Jesus says... Andrew's not even sure. Andrew's like, he knows the Bible. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Where is he from? That's the first thing a lot of them would go to. If you think he's the Messiah, where is he from? He's from Nazareth. Can't be. He's got to be from Bethlehem. Except for Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? But he was from Nazareth. Threw him a curveball there, didn't he? Praise God. Okay. So he's not convinced. He's like, this can't be the Messiah. He's from the wrong place. And Jesus simply says, Andrew, remember earlier today when you was under the fig tree? I saw you. To the point that he just immediately says, Messiah, he's the one. You know, amen. That's what's going on here, right? And Jesus says, because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? He says, you're going to see a lot more than that in the days ahead. Verse 51. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, lower atmosphere, right? A breach. And the angels of God back and forth, ascending and descending. Amen. upon the Son of Man. All right? Amen. So what's going on here? It's a new day. It's access heaven's not three heavens away, you know, trying to beat through demon hordes to get an answer or some help from heaven. Do you understand now? Watch this now. Do you understand now when Jesus says, because we hear this message over and over and over and over again, hopefully in light of what I've just told you, it'll make more sense now. John the Baptist, repent, metanoos, stop looking at things the way you've always looked at them. Stop responding to things the way you've always responded to them. Repent, change the way you think, because the kingdom of heaven is as close as your outstretched hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. People in those days who heard that message didn't think of the kingdom of heaven be as close as your outstretched hand. They thought kingdom of heaven, Daniel, 21-day fast, angels fighting for days, weeks, trying to get help and answers from heaven. He says, them days are over, Jack. John, Jane, whoever. Them days are over, Jack. What's that came from? Them days are over. You hear what I'm saying? Those. That's not the day we live in anymore. Do you realize how many of God's people to this day still think of God's kingdom as three heavens away, impossible to get an answer from, impossible to get help from? Because that's their thinking. That's where they see it. He says, repent. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as close as your outstretched hand. Jesus comes on the scene. Guess what he preaches? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as close as your outstretched hand. 12 holy apostles, what do they preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First 70 missionaries, what do they preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were trying to get it through to people that the king has come to the earth. He's busted a hole, broke it wide open in the lower atmosphere. And now angels come freely back and forth. Was this not the ladder that Jacob saw? Anybody remember that one from Sunday school? We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We're not. Are you fine? What? Remember he saw it? Did he not see it? I done went too far now, Hannah. Amen. Did he not see it? Am I the only person in this room that sang that song? Okay. Y'all all paused for a split second and then raised your hand. I thought, okay, amen. Some of you look like that guy has lost his mind. Amen. All right. That was what he saw. The heavens open. Heaven touching earth. Amen. All right. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation? Talking about angels now. Listen, when your loved one passed and went to heaven, they didn't go to heaven to be an angel. Right. Angels are a different species of being. Yeah. Angels created by God to serve Him and to serve us. Right. Amen. You'll one day judge angels. We'll teach on that in the days ahead. You'll one day judge angels. Amen. That doesn't mean we think judge means to drop the hammer on somebody. No. You're going to find out all those days you thought you were lucky, it was angels helping you. You're going to find out all those days that just so happened that something told you that such a coincidence, with no coincidence, it was angels on assignment operating and working in your life. But what do they respond to? Angels respond to the voice of God's word. They hearken unto the voice of His word. They respond to the voice of His word. So do you see now why we're on heaven? We're on earth speaking into the atmosphere surrounding the heavens, surrounding the earth, the lower atmosphere. The word of God is because now angels operate in that area. All right, let me keep going here. Let's go here. Hebrews 4. Let's strike while the iron's still hot. Amen. That's a blacksmithing term. It's all over the Bible. I don't have time to give you every one of these, but these are some key ones, okay? Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has done what? Passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Confession means to say the same as. If somebody confesses who broke the lamp. I didn't break it. I didn't break it. I didn't break it. If the person that broke the lamp says, I broke the lamp, they're confessing, right? What are they doing? They're saying the same as. So to confess means to say the same as. To confess the word of God. Anybody want to take a wild guess at what that means? To say the same thing that God's word says, right? So let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus is our high priest, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help 21 days from now. Is that what it says? No, in time of need. Time of need. Here's another one. Colossians 2 and 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a spectacle, a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Okay? I'm going to come back and comment on that one. This passage is speaking of, well, praise God. Let me give you one more verse and then we'll come back to it, okay? Hebrews 7 and 26. I maybe should have led with this one. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Okay? Now let's go back to this one here. This is fascinating. We read this verse, and you're just reading along, daily Bible reading plan, whatever. You come to this one, you think, oh, that's cool. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Okay? Let me give you the Wiest translation of this, okay? The Wiest translation, breaking down the original language, it would read this way. Having stripped off and away from himself the principalities and authorities, he boldly made an example of them, leading them in triumph in it. Okay? So what's going on here? Remember the angel who got Daniel his answer, and now he's trying to get back to the third heaven, and you got the prince of Persia and some high-ranking demonic spirits from the Persian region, and now you got the prince of Greece who's joining them to try to keep him from getting back through. Okay, can you imagine? You're talking about like seven alarm fire. You're talking about red alert. You're talking about all demonic hands on deck. Okay, remember the devil thought he had won his greatest victory when he tortured Jesus to death and murdered him, okay? But the tables were turned. The Bible's very clear about it. If the devil had known the plan of God, he would have never laid a finger on Jesus. But he was blinded by his hate and his rage, and he murdered him, and he thought that he had finally won, but it was his greatest defeat, a defeat that has ripple effects to this day. Yes? Okay. Now, Jesus, we know this from different passages. I piece it together, do some of your own studying. But remember when he sees Mary on the first Easter morning and she thinks he's the gardener. And when he says her name and she knows who he is, she goes to hug him and he says, don't touch me. Now, they're going to get to touch him later, but they can't touch him now. It's because he's going to the tabernacle in heaven to pour out his blood on the mercy seat there. When you read all that in the Old Testament about pouring out the blood and it atoning for the sin and all that stuff, all of that, the Bible says, are earthly examples of heavenly originals. Okay? So Jesus is going to pour out his blood on the mercy seat there and forever do away with our sin. Amen. Of course, we've got to call upon him to receive that. So can you imagine all the demons that were trying to prevent him from making that trip? Okay? Are you visualizing this? They're trying to prevent him from getting there, okay? That was also part of the plan. Do you remember when Pharaoh and all his armies, they chased after the Israelites through the Red Sea, and then it collapsed on them, right? So we could say it this way. Father God got those demons right where he wanted them. He got them all in one place, and that's where Jesus defeated every last one of them for us, okay? He defeated every last one of them for us. Oh, thank you, Jesus, all right? Now, this is why Jesus says this in Matthew 28 and 18. All right? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven, not heavens. He already had authority in paradise, third heaven. Now he has authority, all authority in heaven. And because he has authority in the heaven over the earth and the demonic spirits that are in it, over the earth, he has authority on the earth. In heaven, on the earth. Are you seeing this? See, we read this and thought it was kind of like a cool speech that Jesus made, sounded good. No, he's communicating something here that is very powerful and very profound for you and me. Okay? Now, for those of you who stay for the Wednesday evening service at Heritage, you may hear this again, and I didn't plan it this way, but it just worked out that these verses, the next verses are in this class and the sermon tonight. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Are y'all okay? Are y'all just kind of like trying to take all this in? Am I going too fast? Are you getting smoke caught up in here? Or is it just me? Everybody good? Everybody okay? I'm pouring, brother. I'm pouring. All right. If you're fine, I'm fine, okay? I think I might be working a little harder than you, but I'm not sure. I mean, I'm just not judging. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Amen. Oh, sweet Jesus. I get so stirred up by this, right? Amen? Are we making progress tonight, or is it just me thinking and believing it? I believe we're making some progress tonight, okay? Remember, planting the heavens. Planting the heavens. Laying the foundations of the earth. Psalm 82 says the foundations of the earth are out of course. And because the foundations are out of course, the very thing that supports life and how this planet functions is broken. Amen. Satan manipulates that. That's why Jesus, using his authority, could correct destructive weather patterns. Amen. Because he was over them, even though he was under them. And I'll explain that in just a minute, okay? Now, this prayer is from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but in verse 19, he's talking about praying that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened and that we would know, and this is one of the things that he's praying that the body of Christ would know, is that we would see clearly what is the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, don't misunderstand me. The power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead was a great display of God's power. But when we talk about, for example, someone in the Old First Testament being raised from the dead, that was the power of God. We talk about Lazarus being raised from the dead, that was the power of God. Talk about Jairus' daughter being raised, that was the power of God, okay? What's unique or different about this? What's unique or different about this is that, sweet Jesus, when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, he raised all of us from the dead as well. Amen. Romans 6 says we were raised up from the dead together with Jesus, okay? So it wasn't just that Jesus was raised up. We were all raised up. But it wasn't just his power displayed in the resurrection, but it was also God's power on display, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So in order for Jesus to go from graveyard dead to seated at the right hand of the throne of God, he had to pass through the heavens. Are you following me? And remember now, it was in that passing through where all the demonic forces came together to try to stop him, and that's when he defeated them for you and me. Now, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. I'll show it to you in other classes. We have a class on authority. But what we see then is that Jesus then gave you and me that authority in his name. That's why you can cast out demons. Anyone who believes, he says, those who believe on me speak with new tongues, they'll cast out demons. Okay, that's you and me. Lay your hands on the sick will recover. Say, I don't believe it, Pastor Mark. Well, get over yourself and start believing something. Amen. Amen. We think of all the crazy things that people believe in our world today. Just ridiculous. I mean, just this week, some of the most ridiculous things. I'm like, listen, I try to understand people because I try to help them. Can't help somebody who can't understand them. I'm like, where in the world are you getting that from?
Well, yeah, that's what the Bible says. The Bible don't say that.
If you think it says it, it ain't what it means. If you think the Bible's saying that. Which he worked. All right, so what is exceeding great is his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Look at this, verse 21, continue thought, comma, verse 21, lowercase f. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church. And the next phrase says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Right? Now, I would dare believe that most folks listening to me right now, if not everybody listening to me right now, has no problem with Jesus being seated far above. Again, not just in altitude, but in authority over all dominion, everything. That's just a simple way to say it. Over everything, all right? And over anything and everything that is to come. There's not ever going to come a day when there's going to be somebody bigger than God. Okay, all right. Now, look at this, though. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You need to meditate on this now, okay? Because positionally, you are seated with Jesus right now. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, both in this age and the age that is to come. Okay, you're seated there with him. Okay, I know a lot of you weren't here for this class. A lot of you weren't here for this class. Some of you were. Let's go back to it. John chapter 3. Remember John 3:16, right? Where he talks about God so loved the world and gave his only begotten son. Well, that's part of a conversation that begins in verse number 1. And it's the conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus. And he's explaining to Nicodemus that you must be born again to see the kingdom. Because the miracles that Jesus is performing on the earth is not because he's a specially appointed, anointed prophet, but because his Father's kingdom is here upon the earth, and it's the Father's kingdom and the authority and the resources and the rule and the reign and the realm, all of the above, that's producing these results in people's lives. And he's trying to explain this to Nicodemus. And he says this to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Where are we seated? Together with Jesus. Where? In the heavenly places. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. I mean, it's like some kind of riddle or something, right? It's like, what in the world? I mean, you sit to read this till smoke comes out your ears. It's like, yes, ma'am. He's got to be quick.
Pastor Murray, I have a question. It's not completely off left field or anything, but have you ever outcasted demons from someone?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I've cast out demons and I've seen angels. Yes, ma'am. Praise God. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. You asked me. I wouldn't necessarily lead with that, but absolutely. Absolutely. And one of the more significant experiences in that, it was a spiritual gift called the Word of Knowledge. It's when the Holy Spirit shows you something about somebody that you had no other way of knowing. It's kind of like when Jesse Duplantis, the Lord told him to tell me what I had told the Lord that. Okay. And it had to do with some generational things in a young man's life, some sexual things, some sexual abuse and stuff that I had no idea of knowing, okay? But that was what the devil had utilized in his life to control him. And so it was a really Anyway, praise God. That young man's still alive, so I'm not going to go down that road, you know, because he may, I don't, I'd be nice if he was watching, but I don't, anyway. So, yes. Yes, yes, yes. There are other people that I trust that have at times when I've been preaching, they've seen an angel standing behind me. So I've never said that. I've felt them before, but I've never seen that. But, you know, when I saw the angel, it was in the cabinet shop. This church started in my cabinet shop about three blocks behind me. It was during praise and worship, and it was over on the left-hand side of the stage. And there were other people that night. It wasn't like, did y'all see that? And everybody going, yeah, I saw that. No, it was other people saw it. You know, they confirmed it for me, really, that they're like, man, did you see that angel, Pastor Mark? I'm like, actually, I did. I didn't know you saw it, too. You know, it's kind of, okay. So, it's real stuff. Sometimes. Come on now, it's real. We shouldn't think it's strange, right?
Sometimes yes. Sometimes you have one behind you
when you teach. So, I'm convinced that he's always behind me, just some people have seen it, most have not. So, amen. Yeah, praise God. Praise God. Listen, you all have angels. There's more angels in this room than there are people right now. Amen. I'm just telling you. One of the stories in that book was a man who he died. He was a commercial pilot. Here I go. I'm out of time. But anyway, he was a commercial pilot, flew commercial airlines, had back injury, had to take an early retirement. He had a horse farm, and he didn't have cell service out at that horse farm. And he was abusing his pain medication. He pulled up at the horse farm, and he took too much pain medicine and died. He didn't know that he died. He got out of his truck. He's like, man, I hadn't been taking that medicine right. He said, I feel great, you know. And so he's walking a little ways, and he kind of felt a little odd. You know, it's like something off, but, you know, this effects of the medicine is what he's thinking. He looks down and he can see grass through his feet. And he goes, man, you know, that's kind of weird, right? And then he kind of looks back and he's like, who's that idiot in my truck? Right? And he goes back, pardon the use of that word, but that was his word, right? So he goes back and it's him, right? Boom, he's immediately on the other side. Now he's standing there and these demons are trying to drag him into a pit, and three angels come over him like a fighter jet, speed of light, whatever, and knock those demons off of him. Right. Now, again, I could talk. He walks with those angels, and they talk to him. This is the part that just absolutely fascinates me. And I, again, stuff bears witness with your spirit. You got to let it bear witness with your spirit, okay? But one of those angels introduces himself. He says, I'm your guardian angel. Watch this now. I was assigned to you at conception. And he even told him, and I'm just making up the number because I don't remember the precise number, but the angel told him, again, I want to say it was something like 1600, but he says, you're the 1643rd human I've been assigned to. I mean, it's like, what in the world? He's walking with these three angels by the biggest building he's ever seen in his life, okay? I mean, it's like, he's like, what in the world is in that building right there? And one of the angels answered him. He said, every word of every prayer that's ever been prayed to heaven is stored in that building right there. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's pretty serious. He sees what he thought were contrails in the sky, and he goes, wow, do they have planes in heaven? And they're like, no, we have planes in heaven. He goes, well, what is that? He saw six of them. He said, one of the angels says, that's six people praying for you right now. His wife had called some friends from the church, and they'd gathered at his house, six of them, to pray for him, right? Because they couldn't get him on the cell phone, didn't know where he was. Again, we should not think these things bizarre or strange, okay? No. We should not think these things bizarre or strange. So I got more than I can wrap up right here than I have time to wrap up, okay? And since I'm not going to be here and we're not going to have class next week, we'll have to do a little bit of review because we can't miss this part, okay? But because what we're doing now is this goes from interesting, fascinating, or bizarre, whatever you want to call it, to how and what all this has to do with you and me. And how do we operate in this system, and why is it necessary for us to understand it and operate in it effectively? For example, watch this. The Bible says, whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven, right? Whatever you release, loose, allow on earth. The literal translation is, whatever you bind on earth having already been bound in heaven. Whatever you allow on earth having already been allowed in heaven. You know there's some things that God allows and doesn't allow in heaven. Yeah. You follow me? Okay. He doesn't allow sickness in heaven. He doesn't. He doesn't allow. So that's what he's talking about there. But again, notice that's that cooperative effort where he's in heaven speaking this direction. He's put his word in our mouths, covered us with the shadow of his hand, so that we can speak his words back into the heavens. And that's where the power to accomplish and prosper is released in that cycle. Yes? Yes. You don't have to wait to get to the rest of, you don't have to wait to hear the rest of this to start doing it. Mm-hmm. Speak the word of God back to him. If you're suffering with something in your body, look up 1 Peter 2:24, memorize it, and start returning it back to him, right? That's the verse that says, by his stripes you were healed. Not are healed, not will be healed, were healed. You were healed. All right? So, again, if God put in his word, by my stripes you were healed, okay? I mean, it doesn't take, like, you know, some doctor in theology to communicate what he's trying to accomplish and prosper by sending us that verse. Amen. Amen. What do we do instead? Oh, my leg hurts. Oh, so we don't realize we're saying anything but what God says about the situation. Okay. Amen. Well, oh, your leg's hurting? Amen. Okay, so this, when my leg was hurting me and I struggled with it for years and they said I'd have to wear a certain boot and all this other stuff for the rest of my life, okay? This is what helped me. This is how the Lord used this to get me over into the victory, right? It was actually my foot. And so the word says I'm healed. My foot says I'm not. Somebody's lying. And it's not God. Truth is, facts are my foot was hurting. Truth is my foot's healed. So am I going to give in and say what the facts say, or am I going to say what the truth? Remember now, let the weak man say I'm strong, let the poor man say I'm rich, let the sick man say I'm healed, right? It takes no faith to say how broke and weak and sick we are, all right? But it does take faith to say what God says. But that's, in other words, God says we're healed. The word won't return void, but how do we return that void? We believe it, we take it in our heart, we believe it in our heart, we confess it out of our mouth back to him, and that's where the power that's in that word to produce healing in our bodies is released. Yes, sir? You just worshiping? Oh, stretching, okay. We can stretch and worship at the same time, all right? Everybody good? I love you, man. All right, so we just, God's good. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together. Oh, Father, I know sometimes from my perspective, it seems like we never have enough time, but Father, I believe that we've said what needed to be said tonight, and if I said some things that we could have done without, I ask you to forgive me for that and help us focus on the things that we need to embrace. And Father, I don't want this just to be another lesson that a bunch of people have sat through, either enjoyed or endured. But Father, let these truths work their way into our daily lives. Father, that we begin to become like David's. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Lord, instead of complaining and speaking negative in the problem, Lord, help us learn how to say what you say about situations in our lives and our families. And we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Know that you're loved. Good things coming. Life and peace.